I want to begin with a statement that maybe you've heard. I don't know who said it. It's these words, things, they are changing. And we know that. We see that in our society. What I mean by that is we daily live in an age and a time when there seems to be an overemphasis on individual rights and power. And because of that, this mindset results in what we might call a disrespect for authority of almost any kind. And yet, in spite of that, God chose, as you know, to set in place leaders within His church, individuals that Scripture calls elders, shepherds, bishops, overseers, presbyters. All of those terms are the same, referring to the same group of individuals and their responsibility. And prior to His crucifixion, Jesus taught His disciples a different style of leadership from that which they had seen around them, at least among the Gentiles. Jesus presents this style of leadership at a point in time when He's on His way back to Jerusalem. And two of His disciples, James and John, come to Him with a request. The request is this. We find it in Mark chapter 10, verse 37. It's also in Matthew and Luke's gospel. But in Mark chapter 10, they said, "We want that you grant us one to sit on your right and one on your left when you come into your kingdom." Of course, you know, Jesus said, "It's not mine to give, but it's the Father's." But then He gathers the disciples together because something has happened as a result of the other 10 learning about the request that these two have made. They become indignant. They're angry, jealous probably because they didn't think of it first. And so what Jesus does is He teaches them something. He makes a statement to them that we find, and I've got it before you here, beginning in verse 42 and going through verse 45 there in chapter 10 of Mark's gospel. He said, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it's not this way among you. Whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." Now, I want you to look at this statement for just a moment. He, first of all, points to the leadership style of the Gentiles. What does He say? He speaks about the rulers of the Gentiles. He says, number one, here's what they do. They lord it over, the rulers lord it over the Gentiles. They dominate. They oppress those who are underneath them. And He says something else. They exercise great authority over them. They exploit those who are under them for their own advantage. Okay? He says, it's not this way among you. Though this is the way the world operates, this is what you see among the rulers of the Gentiles, this is not the way you are to be. It's not the way My people are to be. And He gives them a different style of leadership. Verse 43 and verse 44. "Whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant." So he says that individual who wishes to be great voluntarily does something. He voluntarily renders useful service to others. Now you may remember last week when we looked in 1 Peter chapter 5, that's exactly what Peter said. He remembered this and he said to the elders, he himself also being an elder, a fellow elder, that they were to take up the responsibility, the leadership, the watch care of God's people voluntarily, not under compulsion. It was something that they did because they wanted to do it. Jesus says something else here in verse 44. "Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all." In other words, he must first forfeit his own rights in order to serve. Give you a little bit of a diagram comparing the two. First of all, when you look at the way Jesus says, this is typically the way the world operates. It's more of a pyramid. Rulers are on top, everybody else is down below. They, authoritarian, run the show. He said, this is not the way it is among you. He says, instead, you must be last of all and servant of all. He gave them a whole new way of leading, upside down pyramid. You're down here. Leaders, you apostles, you serve. And as you serve, you're leading through your service. You're pointing others to the way that it is to be done. You're showing them how to do it. And so you're serving those above you who serve those above them. But you're leading through service. He says, this is the way I expect those who follow me to lead. Who are those? Started with the apostles. The apostles are no longer among us, so it carries over with the elders. But as they're leading in this way, there's a question as to how do we follow them? And that's really where we focus tonight. Because you see, the way that Jesus taught to lead is by extension the way the elders are to lead within the church. And just as a shepherd goes before his sheep, showing them the way, making sure they're kept safe, making sure they have the proper nourishment in order to flourish, so shepherds, elders in the church of God, are also, as overseers, to function in the same way. They go before the flock. I want us to look at three passages of Scripture tonight, at which first Paul and then the writer of the letter to the Hebrews tells us about our responsibility, what these men are doing, these five men that God is using over us to care for us. What is their responsibility to us? But then also, what is our responsibility to them? First passage is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Here's what Paul says. He says, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And then he says, live in peace with one another. I want you to notice three things that he says about these men and their leadership. He says, number one, these are men who are diligently laboring among you. That statement, that in the original language, diligently laboring, means they're wearing themselves out as they work among you. Elders, leading the church. And that's one of the things that we learned this past week, our elders and Kyle and myself and Eric, as we were in Zoom with Travis, is that elders, it's going to wear you out to carry out the job of serving the flock, leading the flock, doing what God calls. It's costly. And so we need to recognize that. They labor diligently among us. He says they have charge over you in the Lord. They are. They've given responsibility to watch over us in the things of God. They are our spiritual shepherds. And we have to understand that. They have a charge that's been given to them by God, and we have a responsibility to them. Third thing he says is they give us instruction. These are the men. These are the ones that God is tasked with giving us instruction, guiding us in God's Word, showing us how we're to live. What does he say is our responsibility? Notice what he says here. Number one, appreciate them. We request of you that you appreciate these individuals. We'll ask a very personal question just a moment. Not asking for a show of hands, just for you to consider something. How many of you have gone to one of our elders at some point within the last few months and said, I just want you to know how much I appreciate you and the work you're doing here. I want you to know that I appreciate the effort you're putting forth. I appreciate the labor that you're putting into the work here. I appreciate the sacrifice you're making. I appreciate you for that. Paul says that's what we're supposed to do for these men. We let them know. We show them that we appreciate them. But something else he says, esteem them very highly in love because, as he says, of their work. What's it mean to esteem somebody? Hold them in high regard. Honor them. Recognize them. This is what we are to do for these individuals. We're to lift them up, recognize them, appreciate them, honor them. That is our responsibility to them. And when we do that, when they're leading us and we're appreciating them and esteeming them and praising them, it makes them feel better about the work they're doing. It encourages them in the work they're engaged in. It prompts them to want to do even more, as it would anyone, because they know that there is... Now, they're going to do it regardless of whether they are told they're appreciated or not, because they've got a charge from the Lord to do that. But folks, we have a responsibility. These men have a tremendous task that they've undertaken. It is the care of your soul. And that is a tremendous responsibility. Their responsibility is not according to Scripture. It is not taking care of the lights in the building. It's not making sure that this building is functional. It is not seeing to the various things of physical nature around this plant. That's not. Their responsibility, according to Scripture, is your spiritual well-being. That's what God has given to them. And because of that, we need to encourage them in that. Sometimes they may have to come to us and say, you're not doing what you need to do. We need to be willing to listen to that. Next passage, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. He says there, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Now, as you read this passage, there is something to notice. Considering the result of their conduct, he's talking about elders, but these elders are no longer amongst us, at least the church to whom he is writing. They've passed on. And what he's saying to these individuals is, I want you to look at your previous elders. I want you to look at the men that used to lead you, the men who spoke the word of God to you. I want you to consider these men. And he tells us three things about them. Number one, they led you. They were the ones leading you in the way God wanted you to go. They were the ones pointing the way that God expected them to live. They were out front. They were walking in those paths of righteousness, if you will. Second thing he says about them, if you'll notice that, is that these were the individuals that spoke the word of God to you. They were making sure that you were receiving a good, healthy dose of God's word. A good diet. You were being fed upon that sincere or pure milk of the word of God, as Peter would call it. Because they knew that's where true growth comes from. Growing in God's Word, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Peter would say at the end of his second epistle. But then the third thing he says is this, considering the result of their conduct. Now, think about the men who have preceded the men who are here with us tonight. Elders that have passed on since I've been here. Consider their conduct. Consider the lives of those men. Were they lives well lived? I think so. Were they examples to be followed? Certainly. Were they men who cared about our souls? Yes. When you look back upon those men, and I don't want to begin naming the ones I remember because so many of you remember so many even beyond them. But when you think about the life that each of those men lived, the love they had for this church, the desire they had to bring each of us along with them toward a heavenly goal, when you look at the ultimate, and this is what he's talking about, when you look at the totality of their lives, do something. Imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. Did they instill principles from God's word within you? Remember those principles. Did they lead in a way that honored God? Then remember where they were trying to lead you and follow them. These men, as this writer would say, led a life of faith before these individuals there to whom he is writing. And he says, remember that life. Remember how well it was lived, but remember the faith that directed that life. And then you imitate that faith. Today, we have five more men among us. And I want to encourage you to watch these men. Imitate their faith. Learn from them and how they uphold the Word of God. Learn from them about their love of the Word of God. And you imitate that in your life, because they're trying to lead you. And the next passage tells us why. Hebrews 13, verse 17, 10 verses later. Here's what he says. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. First of all, as you think about what he says about the responsibilities of our leaders, he says this: they lead us. As a matter of fact, he calls them your leaders. These men are our leaders. And what are we to do? Follow our leaders. Just as David spoke in Psalm 23, the great shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But then what does he say about the great shepherd? He talks about where the great shepherd leads. And one of the things he says about the great shepherd is he guides me in paths of righteousness. Where are these men striving to lead us? In paths of righteousness. They're busy guiding us in a direction which helps us grow in our faith. That's their goal, is to help us grow in our faith. But then something else he tells us about these men is that they keep watch over our souls. You can go back to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel the prophet had a great deal to say, God through Ezekiel, about watchmen who kept watch and were constantly alerting the people within the city if danger was approaching. These individuals who are elders keep watch over our souls. Remember the great shepherd there in Psalm 23. What does he do for the sheep? He makes them to lie down in green pastures. He leads them beside still waters. He restores their soul, as David says. This is what God does for us. Well, what are these men trying to do? First of all, as I mentioned last week, they need to know the condition of their sheep. Any good shepherd knows the condition of his sheep. He knows if they're sickly. He knows if they're healthy. He knows if there's some ailment. He knows if there's some injury that he needs to tend to. He pays attention to those things. And our shepherds, as they seek to better know us, and there again, I'll go back to those little inventories that they've been asking you to turn in. It helps them to better know you, believe it or not. But one of the things they want to know is this: are you getting the proper rest that you need spiritually? Are you getting the proper amount of nourishment for your soul? Because if your soul isn't being nourished, what's going to happen? What happens to an individual who physically does not get the nourishment that they need for their physical body to thrive and to do well? We've seen it. Loss of weight. The body just begins to react to the fact that it's not getting the nourishment it needs. And what happens spiritually? Same thing. We began to wear down. We're not where we need to be. If we're not getting the amount of rest we need, we were not getting what we need in the area of our spiritual growth. Are things in our lives, are there things in our lives that are threatening our spiritual growth? If so, how do those need to be dealt with? What do they need to do in order to see that you, as one of their sheep, is thriving? That's what they're trying to do. This is what we see the writer speaking about here. But now, what is our responsibility to them? He begins by saying, obey them. That word actually comes from a word which twice here in this letter, one in chapter 6, verse 19, another in chapter 2, is used for the word to be persuaded or convinced. You are to be persuaded that the direction they're leading you is right. You are to follow them because of that. Not only that, he says that we are to submit to them. We are to place ourselves under their authority, recognize that authority, follow them, submit to that authority as they seek to guide us. But something else he tells us here, it's at the latter part of this, if you'll notice it, he says, let them do this with joy and not with grief. You see, not only do we obey and submit to these men, we encourage them in their work by the way we respond to them. Remember what I said earlier? Esteem them highly because of their work's sake. Appreciate these men who labor over us, what Paul said. But here, obey and submit. We encourage them in their work. When we do it, we allow them to do it with joy and not with grief. As Paul wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica, there again, appreciate them. Let them know that you want to follow them. And do follow them. Because when you make their work easy, when you make it a joyful work, it is so much easier to lead sheep that are truly following than with a shepherd that's constantly have to go pull this sheep in line, pull this sheep in line, get that sheep back, take care of that sheep there. When a shepherd has stubborn sheep, it's a frustrating work. Moses understood that. God called the children of Israel obstinate and stubborn. But he still used Moses to lead them, even though at times I'm sure it was difficult. You and I here tonight need to let these men know, not just tonight, but from now on, I'm behind you. I want to be with you as you seek to lead us. We're going to do everything we can to make your work as one of our shepherds as joyful as we possibly can. And one of the things that the writer says here, if you'll look at the very end, it's this: if we make their work difficult, he says it won't be profitable for you. What does he mean by that? Not profitable for you. The return is not good. You see, when our elders are doing all within their power to guide us in the way we should go, the obstinacy on our part, any refusal to submit, is going to result in God's judgment upon us because of our behavior. We will be held accountable. They're going to be held accountable for our well-being. They have to give an account to God for the way in which they have shepherded us, but we also have to give an account to God for the way that we have responded to them. It's a two-way street. And so we need to do everything we can to let these men know we support you, we're behind you, we're following you. And they're going to be out front leading us as we seek to go the direction God wants us to go. As I said earlier, these five men have a tremendous responsibility. And they are doing their best to handle it in a way that honors God and to the best of their ability is leading you the way they know God wants them to lead you. And I said last Sunday morning, these men aren't perfect. If they were, they wouldn't be here anymore. Because you see, there are no perfect people living on this planet. I don't care who thinks they are. We're all sinners. We're all saved by grace. We're all struggling from time to time to do what's right. And they want to lead us in the way they believe God wants us to go. I don't think there's a single one of you, when your first child came to this world, looking back now, would say, oh, I had all the answers on how to raise children. If anything, you probably have said, they didn't make a manual for that, and I made my share of mistakes. All of us who've been parents can admit that. As elders, these men may make a mistake or two. Not because they want to, because they're human. They pray to God for guidance. They do their best to lead us, but they need our prayers. And I want you to pray for them. That's what I'm asking you to do. Pray for these men every day. Pray that God will give them wisdom. Pray that God will give them courage, strength to faithfully lead us toward our heavenly home. Pray not just for these men. Pray for their wives. Pray for their families, their children, their grandchildren, all of those who are patiently standing by them, recognizing the obligation they've taken on. And sometimes when they have to say, well, I can't have supper tonight because I need to go visit this brother or sister in Christ, or I'm going to have to cut that short. You know, I've had that happen with me, and I know they've had it happen with them. And we can do our part in understanding that. Personally, I'll say it again. Tell each man how much you appreciate him. Tell them that you stand behind them. Tell each one that you're praying for them. Hold them in the highest regard because of the work in which they are engaged. And pray, folks, pray on that final day that we will all stand together with God in that home which He's prepared for us. And if there's one more thing I can ask of you, let's make it a goal as a congregation here that we're not going to leave anybody behind. We're not going to leave a single member behind if it's within our power to do so. But that we're going to do everything to help one another get to that heavenly abode, because it makes their job easier and it makes our joy greater. And one day, all of us can stand together in that home that God has prepared. Let's do that. Let's work together. Let's pray for that outcome from our young people all the way up to the oldest among us. Let's pray that we all arrive at our heavenly home together and our shepherds can rejoice because of it. Tonight, maybe you're not a Christian. I want you to know that there is no greater life. I'm not going to tell you it's easy to live the Christian life, because I'd be lying to you. I'd be deceiving you. Paul himself said that through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God, and that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That is what we are destined for. All of the apostles understood that. Our Lord died to save us. So why should we expect to have an easy road? But what I will tell you is that it is a life that is worth it. And the rewards, as I said to somebody the other day, are out of this world. So I want to encourage you, if you're not a Christian tonight, don't put it off any longer. Don't delay. Confess Christ as Lord and Savior in your life. Turn away from your sin. Be buried with Him in baptism so that He can wash away those sins and you can start anew, a brand new life as a new creation in Christ Jesus, created, as Paul said, for good works. If you're a Christian here tonight and you know, I haven't lived the way God wants me to live, and I need some prayers, you are among friends. You are among people who love you and truly do care for you. And we're more than happy to pray with you and for you. But if we can meet either of those needs, we invite you to come right now as together we stand and sing.